This morning we come to the end of the Ten Commandments, and I think as far as the commandments go, speaking personally anyway, I don't pretend to speak for any of you in this, but I think for me, the commandment against coveting is one that I probably think about the least. I think maybe it kind of gets forgotten towards the end. And that, and this is true for others as well, but that I've had a very shallow understanding of. Or at least the depth of my understanding would be just enough to make a joke about it, right? Like, you know, something really good happens to someone I like or something like that. Someone goes on a trip that, you know, I'd really like to be on or something like that. And you know just enough to be able to say, well, you know, I need to remember God says not to covet, LOL. But there's not a whole lot more thought that goes into it than that for me anyway. And so I hope that as we close out our time in the Ten Commandments this morning, that this will give us something to think about. And then we'll even see the way that this commandment sort of plays into the other ones. That it's often the sort of state of heart and state of mind that the Tenth Commandment is after that plays into how we end up sinning in many other ways through many of the other commandments. And I hope it will also show us how the one on whom our ultimate desires are supposed to be fixed, how he's actually able and wants to, loves to forgive and love people like us who break all of his commandments. Someone said to me a couple weeks ago that a couple of these sermons made them upset because they wanted to have at least one of the commandments that they hadn't broken. I wouldn't let them. But this is the point a little bit, right? If these are so easy that we can keep them, we're not in need of a redeemer. But if these show us just how deep-rooted our corruption is, just how much is wrong with our hearts, then they ought to serve to drive us to Jesus Christ, to find his good news really quite good. Because he provides for us something that we're not able to do ourselves. And once that's happened, I hope that we can come back to the Ten Commandments, not seeing them as overbearing things that will only drive us into the ground, but knowing who we are in Jesus, knowing that we are loved and accepted through him, we'll actually see them as God's guidance for our lives, as that which is meant to sort of direct us down the path that leads to life, will show us at least a little bit what a life that pleases the Lord, though imperfect and weak and all of those things, what a life that pleases the Lord looks like. So, okay, I've said enough by way of introduction. Let's read all the Ten Commandments. But we are focusing on the 10th commandment and verse 17 here this morning. We'll start at the beginning of Exodus chapter 20. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that's in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that's in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. Let's pray. Father in heaven, open your word to us this morning. As the Spirit moved when they were written, so let him move in our minds and in our hearts this morning to understand, to see our own actions, our own desires and motives clearly. And to love your truth, to want to see it take root, take hold in our hearts and in our lives, to love Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, to love the idea that you are making us to be more like him, and to accept that sometimes this will mean our Well, always this will mean that our desires serve your will and not the other way around. So give us contrite hearts where we have sinned. And shape our desires to be pointed towards Jesus Christ. Show us where this is not happening in our lives and encourage us where it is. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this commandment is a little bit different than the others in the Ten Commandments. In particular, it's a little bit different than the ones in the what we often call the second table of the law, Commandments 5 through 10 that have to do with how we relate to our neighbors, right? 1 through 4 have to do with our relationship with God, how we love God, and 5 through 10 have to do with how we love our neighbors. But the others and sort of the second table of the law have a lot to do with our actions, with the things that we do, right? Don't murder, don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't lie. They have to do with the things that we do. Where this commandment has to do with desire. It has to do first, not with what's going on outside of us, what our outward actions are, but with what's going on inside of us. It has to do with our minds and our hearts, what we want, what our desires are. And that's part of what makes it a little bit confusing sometimes. Usually in discussing this commandment, there's some sort of a discussion on the stages of desire, right? Someone might be caught off guard by an immoral desire. Okay, some want that comes up inside of us in our hearts, a desire. But if we nurture that desire, if we don't sort of set it aside, realizing what it is, but we actually think about it, really start to dwell on it, let it take a hold of us. If we nurture that desire, then we surrender our will to it, and we decide to pursue it. Okay, there's desire, and then if we nurture it, it takes over our will. This leads to developing a plan to attain it, and then a plan eventually gives birth to a deed. And that's sort of the succession of desire that people will often talk about, and usually will say something like, this commandment is aiming at the first two, where the other commandments are aiming at the later ones, where you actually end up doing certain things. We realize we want something, and then we nurture that desire. We start to dwell on it. We decide it's a good thing for us, and we need to have it. But we shouldn't count out plan and action as well. Here's what's interesting, is that the word covet, as it's translated in Exodus chapter 20, which is a word that we really don't use very much outside of this context anymore, where we're talking about the Ten Commandments. It sort of has the idea of setting your desires upon something, of making a choice to fixate on something, which then inevitably involves taking steps to attain it. Because we can easily walk away from this commandment thinking that all desires for anything are evil. And I think sometimes we get confused about that simply wanting something simply wanting something is evil. We're sinning when we want anything. But the Bible speaks of many different kinds of good desires, right? To desire to know and love God. Psalm 42, which we read at the very beginning of the service, says, "As the deer pants for water, so my soul longs for you, Lord," right? The desire to know and to love God. Even in his warning about worrying about tomorrow in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says to seek first the kingdom and its righteousness, and then the daily needs of clothes and food will be added to you. Jesus knew what it was to be hungry and want food. He knew what it was to be thirsty and need water, and to be tired and want sleep. None of these are bad desires in themselves. The Song of Songs speaks very positively about sexual love between husband and wife. The Bible even speaks of longing for children or to improve our station in life as things that can be done in faithful ways. Psalm 42, as we mentioned, talks about desiring God as a deer desires water. Paul in Philippians chapter 4 said that his own eventual death would be good because he would be present with Christ, and he desired to be present with Christ. There are many good desires. So it can't be that wanting anything at any time in any way is necessarily wrong. And that's not where this commandment is going to take us. But the Bible also speaks about setting our desires upon things in a covetous way. Wanting something perhaps that we shouldn't have, or wanting something that is good but putting it in its wrong place and setting about to do things we know we ought not to do in order to attain it. In Joshua chapter 7, verse 21, the Israelites are engaging in the conquest of the Promised Land. And as they're going about their mission, God has told them that certain items in the various cities that they come to are going to be devoted to destruction. It's part of the judgment that God is bringing on the evil of the people living in Canaan when the Israelites show up. Is that not only is God going to drive them out and is going to give the land to the people Israel, but their stuff is going to be, most of their stuff anyway, is going to be destroyed as well. It's an act of God's judgment. But in Joshua 7:21, Achan, one of the Israelites, sets his desire on a Babylonian robe and pieces of silver and gold, which God had explicitly set aside to destruction. But Achan takes them anyway, and he puts them in his tent. Or in Micah chapter 2 and verse 2, it says that the people set their desire on the fields of others, and then they stole them because they wanted them. There is a desire that's not only there, not only present, but begins to control the person's relationships and actions, begins to set us in such a way that we have to have the thing that we want, and we'll do anything in order to get it. So the key question when it comes to coveting is this: what does our desire bring us toward? As one person wrote it, wrong desire is in league with sin, good desire with love. Good desire lies embedded in living with Christ and is satisfied with what he gives. So again, the question is this: if I find that I want something, will that desire bring me closer to the Lord? Will it let me be content in his providence, in what he gives and when he gives it? Or is it going to draw me away from him, and is it going to draw me into sin? Let's take a very simple example. I want to improve my station in life. I have a hard time paying the bills. Each month is a struggle. Okay. If that desire means that I learn self-control in my spending and that I seek fruitful labor to earn more money, then my desire is actually bringing me into greater conformity to the fruit of the Spirit. I'm learning self-control and the others. We're not talking about covetousness. We're talking about good desire. If there's something that I want that can be used and will actually bring me closer to God, that will let me live as his disciple, we're talking about good desire. But if that same desire for the same thing leads us to steal from our neighbors, or in order to become more efficient at work, I start to cut corners on safety or quality so I can get more done, or I start overcharging my clients to get more money dishonestly, or I decide I simply need to work more so that I completely ignore and forget about my responsibilities to my husband or my wife or my children, now all of a sudden we're talking about coveting. Because we've let this desire step into a place that it's not meant to have in our lives. We're willing to sacrifice everything else in order to get it. We're willing to walk away from the Lord in order to attain it. It's a desire that's fallen out of its rightful place into something that we need to have at all costs. And now we're talking about coveting. The hallmark of covetous desire is that it leads us into sin. And that's why Paul can call covetousness idolatry in Colossians chapter 3, which we read earlier, but I'm going to read the first five verses again. Colossians 3, 1 through 5. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So covetousness is desiring evil things, okay? Desiring things that we shouldn't have. But it's also desiring good things and making them into ultimate things. And if you've read any Tim Keller, if you've read his book Counterfeit Gods, I'm going to riff on that just a little bit right now. If you haven't read it, you should. It's a fantastic book. It's all about, well, this. It's also, so it's desiring things that we ought not have, but it's also desiring good things and making them ultimate things. Taking something good out of its out of its proper place and making it so important that we'll do anything to get it is coveting. It's what theologians have long called disordered desire. Desire put into the wrong place or set on the wrong thing. And when we are willing to do anything to get something we want, it means that that thing has supplanted the place of God in our lives, because He is supposed to set who we are and why we're here and how we go about living the lives that He's given us. When a desire leads us into sin, then that desire has taken a greater place than our Maker in our hearts. That's why Paul calls it idolatry. Because we're willing to do whatever we need to do in order to serve the desire of that thing, even if it sets us against serving our Maker. It's why, as the theologian R.C. Sproul says, that every sin is an act of cosmic treason. It sets my desires in the place of God. So the opposite of covetousness. So often we think of as covetousness of just wanting things, of any sort of desire about anything. So the opposite would have to be apathy, I guess, not wanting anything, never having any desires for anything, whether good or bad. But the opposite of covetousness that the commandment is meant to urge us toward isn't lack of desire. It isn't an overriding apathy with life. It's contentment. It's a willingness to accept what God gives and when. And a willingness to follow His ways, even when they seem out of step with what I might want in the moment. It's a happiness to live within His ways, even when going outside of them would seem to work better or get us what we want more effectively or more quickly. Contentment means our desires take a back seat to the will of God. Paul even begins to get at this here in Colossians. Right in chapter 3 there, he says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." He says, if you want to learn contentment, then you set your heart on the things that are above first. That you love who you are in Christ first. That you love the Lord, you love Him first. That is the most important thing to you. That you love who you are in Christ. Loved by God the Father, not His enemy, but His friend through faith in Jesus Christ. That you have been forgiven for your sins, not because you deserved it, but because we believe that Jesus Christ came in our place to die a death that we deserved on the cross in order to pay the penalty for the sins of every single person who believes in Him, to die for the sins of sinners just like you and me. And then not only forgiven, but adopted as well, from strangers brought into His family, into His household, called sons and daughters and made heirs with His Son, Jesus Christ, which means that one day when Jesus comes back and he renews this place, restores this place to the glory that it was meant to have from the beginning, that when He comes back, gets rid of all of the sin and death and sickness and the rest of it in this world and makes it into the new heavens and new earth, a place that He alone deserves, that we get it along with Him, because we're made heirs along with Him by being welcomed into the household of God. That we love who we are in Christ, and we love who we are becoming in Christ, and where we are headed in Christ. that having redeemed us from our sin, God is making us to be like his Son, making us who he made us to be in the first place, which we lost through sin, which sin marred and distorted, but is being restored in us through his grace, through the work of the Holy Spirit, restored to whom God made us to be, that one day, at that day, we will perfectly and forever be the God, the people that God has made us to be, with righteousness and holiness, without sin, without sickness and death and the rest of it. When these things capture our imaginations and we are in love with God's plan for us, we realize the desires that are going to draw us away from that are not worth their cost. No matter how good they seem to us in the moment, no matter how harmless, no matter how important to us they may feel, they're simply not worth the cost of drawing us away from that picture, that vision, that understanding of who we are that is far more beautiful than anything else that might draw us away from it is. Learning to love these things will also teach us contentment no matter our circumstances now. Because the thing we most need, the thing we most want, we already have. This is what Paul says again in Philippians chapter 4. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need. For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, often we quote just that last sentence, right? We say, I can do all things through him who strengthens me, as a sort of God-based pep talk. Right. Since God is with me and strengthens me, I can get whatever it is that I want. That's how we usually use it, right? I will rock that workout. I will get that raise. I will ace that test because I can do all things through him who strengthens me. But if we understand that verse to be about how God will use his power to serve my desires, we're actually using a verse meant to teach us contentment, to teach us covetousness. What Paul says here is, whether I have exactly what I want or nowhere close to it, I will be content with what God provides. He will strengthen me to live in either plenty or in great want. My life is hidden with Christ in God, and that's what matters above all else. The thing that I most want, the thing that I most need, I already have. And that's what lies at the heart of this commandment. Know your greatest treasure first, and it makes it a lot harder for the other things to fall out of place, to climb into a place that they ought not have, or to draw us away from what we most want. Seek the things above, and the things below won't usurp them. If Jesus is ours, we know how in every circumstance to be content. Whether we get our desires when and how we want them, or we don't, we can do all things through him who strengthens us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, teach us to be content in Jesus Christ. Teach us how to love you. Love what you have done for us. Love who we are in you. Love what you are making us to be and where you are bringing us. Love the idea of following you through this life on the narrow way that leads to life in the footsteps of our elder brother, Jesus Christ. Let us love you and love what you do for us so that the desires that would lead us astray, the desires that would draw us away from you, lose their luster, lose their pull and their power. Lord, as much as we go through these commandments and we see places where we want you to go to work on our actions, the things that we do and the things that we say, go to work on our hearts, the things that we love, the things that we want. And through all of it, set our desire, our faith on Jesus Christ. Help us to be content in Him, whatever our circumstances. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.